Today's kind of weird. I know the first several minutes, I'll probably just share some of the things that I've already been touched on, Brother Marty and myself a little bit, but it was a lot of things that I felt like I had a conversation, but I really didn't. I know last week, Sid, incredible. If you weren't here last week, it's one of those. Always try to come back and get those podcasts to get the word. But last week was a very, very, it spoke to me. It was very, very, very good. Very, very timely in my life. So over the first few minutes today, or I'm just kind of share some of the things that I just chewed on all week. I know James and I discussed briefly before church. He's kind of this way. It's like, sometimes you feel like the Lord laid something on your heart and you're just waiting for the right time to share it. Other times, Pastor Sid may ask you to speak and you just kind of have to share out of where you're at right there at that moment. So I chewed on some things from last week all week long. I actually was driving to work because I looked at it again this morning. Didn't want to be writing and making notes driving at 5:30 in the morning, but I grabbed my phone and hit video and I was recording myself saying a couple of things. And I did that like two or three different times driving to work Monday, to Noonan Monday morning. And I went back and have been listening to them, and it wasn't necessarily scripture here or scripture there. It was just thoughts that were still on my mind Monday morning driving to work after last Sunday's service. Because it was one of those, on two different occasions at least, and two different things that popped up. And because I say it all the time. When during worship, I am worshiping, but I'm praying and I'm confessing and I'm just going the whole gamut with the Lord and just, and some of these things popped up last week that I almost came forward and said something, but didn't for whatever reason. I didn't feel like I missed God or anything, but I didn't. So those were some of the things that I was chewing on. And then just, if you remember, Sid was talking last week about Jesus and who he is. And from a 40,000 foot view, an overreaching, overarching view, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the Son of God. He is the firstborn of the dead. All these things. And he is those things. And there's nothing we can do or not do to add or take away from that. Nothing. It's an eternal truth. Amen. And Sid was talking about, but in the scripture, Jesus was asking the disciples and asking us today, okay, let's bring it down a notch. And because he asked the disciples, who are the people, who do they say I am? And some, a lot of us know the answer. Some say you're the Isaiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're, what about, and he was like, well, wait a minute, who do you say that I am? And that was the sermon last week, not to reteach what Sid spoke on, but basically Sid spoke on, who is Jesus to us right now? Because he is these things. I am your father-in-law. Now you could make some earthly decisions and change that, but I am Hannah's dad, Mary's dad, Trevor's dad. And till the day I die, until the day they die, I'm their dad. It's not negotiable, right? But what does this relationship mean to us today? How much weight is it carrying? And that's what I chewed on all week long. Lord, you are these things. And you have been these things in my life. Amen. But it's who you are in truth. It's who you are carrying the weight in my daily walk right now that it should be. So basically, it's like when he looked at Peter and said, who do you say that I am? Today on June 14th at 11:33, who does Brett say that Jesus is? Not in my mind only, but in my decision making, my time management, what I choose to pour resources into and what I choose to reject. How I live and all of that entails. And I couldn't get away. That's not a new thing. We've talked about that all the time, but that was so heavy in my heart last week in a good way. You know, is who Jesus is carrying the weight that it should in my life? And that's a good question for us all to ask. Because if we're honest, most of the time, there have been times when that was carrying it's probably never been enough, but more weight than it is today. If we just put it that way. Amen? It affected my decisions more in times past, perhaps, than it may be today. I defaulted to it more, perhaps, in times past than I maybe do today. Amen? Does that make sense? And I think the Lord wants us just to be, Sid made a comment last week. He'd rather be, what is it? He'd rather be a mile deep, but very small, but a mile deep than a mile wide and a half inch deep in some of these things. Because I remember distinctly as a kid, my mom and dad got divorced, I guess, around when I was 5. I don't really remember. It's a blur in a way. It's weird. And I remember being sad a lot through that. I don't remember details, but I remember being a little bit sad. And I remember all the way up through my teenage years, like if I was going to my papa and grandma Carter's for the weekend, Friday at school, like something bad could happen at school. And this is third grade, second grade, on end of, I remember being at the high school. I don't know if it was seventh, eighth grade, but I remember physically being there. You know, something bad could happen. And I remember if I was going to the Carter's that weekend, it just kind of helped. I don't know how to put words on that. I didn't freak out as much. Does that make sense? How much more should Jesus be that now? Or am I defaulting to freaking out? Does that make sense? And I'm sure as a kid you were that way. You didn't think about it. You know, if you were going to your grandparents or if you were whatever, or if something was on the horizon, you kind of just overlook some daily irritations that you might otherwise freak out about because of something. Well, how much more should that be our way of life, moment to moment, day to day, if we're defaulting to who Jesus is? If it's carrying that weight. Because again, he is those things whether we let it carry weight or not. Amen? In my relationship, I've said this before, in my relationship with my kids, I could, you know, on a Sunday afternoon when everybody's kind of bored or whatever, hey, let's go get an ice cream. Because, you know, they're my kids and they're in the house. Well, Trevor could say, no, I don't want to. He's still my son, but he chose to just distance himself from a blessing in that moment. I don't love him any less. He just doesn't get an ice cream that day. You know, and being a sap that I am, my dad would never do this. You know, we'll call. You want one to go? But you know what? We don't serve a sap. But God in his love and mercy and grace all the time, when I choose to reject him, I choose other. I don't verbally say I reject you. I just don't turn to him for a long length of time. Guess what he does in his love and mercy and grace and being a good dad? Hey, you may bring you one? You know, I'm going to meet you Sunday morning because I love you. Now, you didn't see. Now, you, like James was talking about, you haven't been sensitive to me Monday through Saturday, but I'm still going to meet you. Why? Because you're mine. I'm still going to give you an invitation. You can say no 100 times. You can say no till the day you die. But you're mine. So I'm going to invite you to encounter me till the day you die and I meet you face to face. That's how good God is. That should carry a lot of weight in my daily walk, James. And I want it to begin to carry more. I want to be more aware. He's not changing. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But our awareness of that unchanging pillar, foundation, rock of ages, should carry a lot of weight. And is it in your life and in mine right now? It's just a simple question. Not mean-spirited or anything. I'm just, like I said, I'm going to share a couple of things that I had on my heart all week, and then we'll turn to some scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you could turn to Luke 15. We'll probably close with the fairly familiar story of the prodigal son. We may bounce around a little bit, but I'm just going to share a couple of things that were on my heart all week long, and then we'll kind of close. And I'm not going to in-depth teach the prodigal son through, but I was just going to bring out a couple of things, and we'll be done. But I'm looking at my notes here. Because this is what popped in my mind as I was driving back and forth from Noonan all week. And this is how asinine, when you take how we treat the Lord in our daily walk. Again, I'm not talking about anybody's salvation in here. I'm talking about your daily walk. Amen? This is how some of these goofy examples that the Lord dropped in my heart this week. And I was laughing out loud. There was one time I remember laughing out loud coming through Whitesburg, James, like, gosh, I do that. And like, for instance, let's just say that you get a speeding ticket or a fine of some kind of ticket, whatever it might be, and somebody pays your fine at court. You know, great. That's awesome. How asinine and ridiculous would it be, Jack, if we refused to accept it and just said, I'm not... and take the penalty and never drive again? How stupid would that be? That's a real elementary example. But we do it all the time with the Lord. Well, hopefully we haven't. Because hopefully I'm still driving. It'd be foolish not to accept his payment. And if you haven't, today's a good day to receive him as your Savior, to acknowledge he died for your sin and raised from the dead for your sin. He's in heaven praying for you now with the Lord, with the Father. He's coming back for you. It's be a good day to receive all that by faith. Amen? Or as Brother Marty talked about, receive his Spirit, the fullness of his Spirit, to empower us to do what he's called us to do, because you can't without it. But, so maybe we're all still driving, because somebody paid your fine. However, what if we're driving, but we have a quote-unquote bad day? You know, I roll through a red light on Macedonia Road in rural Coweta County at 4:50 in the morning. Or I'm trying to beat the yellow, and I see it turn red about a car length before I get there, and I go on through. Or some other ridiculous, or you get on your cell phone while you're driving. Anybody? How ridiculous would it be? Because, you know, our fine's been paid. We have a legal license in our wallet, pocketbook, whatever. But we have a bad day, a bad week. And out of guilt, we stop driving. You can legally drive, but because of a stupid mistake you made, you stop driving. How stupid is that? But we do it all the time. We do it every day with Jesus. We have a born-again license in our pocket. As Marty was talking about, we have been promised, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through Jesus, not ourselves. But yet we don't engage and see ourselves that way because we messed up. Anybody? I know this sounds elementary, but sometimes we need some elementary stuff to change how we think. Because I do that with Jesus all the time. I let a bad week, a bad season keep me from walking in, number one, what I've walked in the past. It's not like I've never have, and many of you. But I have a bad season, a bad decision, some bad whatever, and I stop walking in it. It would be ridiculous to apply that same logic to driving. Amen? And then I wrote down, or, who does this relate to? Or we drive. We don't stop driving. But because of a mistake, we just drive around full of guilt. I'm so unworthy to be driving right now. It's comical. That might have been when I laughed out loud, because I was thinking this in my truck. Like, how ridiculous would it be, because I ran a stop sign and didn't get caught, or ran through a yellow light, or didn't come to, or whatever it might be, that I drove around feeling guilty for something that happened yesterday. Does that make sense? Because number one, if you are driving around like that, now you might miss something else that God wants you to see or whatever. Amen? But yet we do that kind of silly thing every day with the Lord. And I wrote down, it's very easy to focus, for the focus to shift. Very easy to have our focus shift to just our circumstances, and we miss or don't see the gift that we've been given. We lose the fact to have a thankful heart that somebody paid our fine. And our focus is on us, what we feel, what we see, what we've experienced, what we, you know, and the same thing is true with the Lord. He went through all that he went through. It's some of my favorite scripture, and we may or may not get there later, but in Hebrews 4, I think it is, where it talks about, you know, we don't have a high priest that's not been tempted and experienced everything we have. And it says, but because Jesus was tempted in every manner, every temptation, yet without sin, he did not yield to any temptation. And because of that, see, we quote all the time that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Some translations say we can come before the throne of grace with full confidence. Because I didn't learn that scripture that way. I learned it back when I was scripture memorization. That I could boldly come before the throne of grace. And even not even knowing the scripture, that made me feel uncomfortable. I'm like, I don't think I'm going to start high-stepping into the throne of grace boldly. Because I would always, even when I quoted the scripture, I'd add a little to it. I'd say, Lord, I boldly come full of confidence in you, not me. I always said that when I quoted that scripture. I wanted him to know that my confidence is in him, not me. But what does the scripture say? We can come before the throne of grace full of confidence to what? To receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And that's my prayer for every person in here. There may be 65 or 70 different needs. It's still the same God. It's still the same throne. It's still the same doorway to that throne. And it's still his grace that wants to come in and help you, whatever it is. Amen? But it's by his grace, and we can do that because why? Because we're his. Isaiah 43:1. It all comes together. Why? Why can we come before the throne of grace? 100%, not 99.9, but 100% only. Because Jesus was tempted with that temptation you're feeling, and he overcame it. And through that door, we can come with confidence, even feeling the guilt and shame. Again, call, come, kneel, pray, worship. Amen? How many times do we lose? We don't accept the invitation because an emotion keeps us from experiencing a truth. Emotions are fleeting. Amen? Sometimes, what was it? Because again, back to what James, what does the word say? If we, Because, see, the enemies, James 2 says that even the demons believe and tremble. We probably use a little dose of trembling in the body of Christ. Amen? But so just believing and knowing these 40,000-foot truths, we're no different in our belief than the enemy. He believes it. He knows it. It's not by faith. It might have to be by faith with us sometimes, but he's experienced it and trembles. Amen? So I want it to begin to carry weight in our life again. I want it to change things in my life. I've been open for too much just circumstance and happenstance and not enough. Okay, Lord, I'm not looking for an outcome here, but I need you again. Would you meet me here again? Because as we were singing that song, what got me teary-eyed a little bit was I pictured the Lord saying the same thing back to me. He is enough, but unless we receive it by faith, he knows it's not going to carry the weight he wants it to. I'm not enough unless you yield. And I can see the Lord asking Brett House, will you meet me here again? Will you meet me here again? It's like if we had the old-fashioned phones and I'm living my life full of anxiety, selfish ambition, and the enemy's got me distracted with all this stuff. He has no power over me. He has no power that I don't give him. He has no power to... My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven right now. I believe it with all my heart. And the enemy cannot do anything about that. But he's got me distracted full of this and looking at this and comparing myself to this and anxiety and insecurity eating me alive. And over here that I don't see is a phone with a little light blinking. And the Lord's like, the Holy Spirit's trying to slow me down and glance at that phone. And meet me not with a stick, but with love and grace and mercy from the throne of God. Let me help you to the phone. And all you got to do is, hey, Father. But we got to see it. It's there. It's blinking. It's blinking in your life right now. Your heavenly Father wants to spend time with you now. Not next Sunday. Now. But we miss it. We're saved. We believe in him. I know in the middle of my fight, he can help me. But I won't answer the phone. Amen? I won't do it. So it doesn't carry weight in my daily walk, Scott, like it should. Does it yours? It can. It can. He wants it to. He wants it to. I know, and again, I told you I was just going to share what was on my heart. I can't even remember which one of these things I was going to share last week. Because, I almost tapped Sid on the shoulder a couple times. You know, because Sid brought up a national park example. He national parks. He loves national parks because you never know what you're going to see. But you're going to see something usually. And this popped in my head this week somewhere along the line. I said, even in that, because it's true. You know, we've not really gone out west or anything. But, you know, you see God's creation. And it can be breathtaking, whether it's mountains, rivers, oceans, whatever it might be. And you can, you know, wildlife. You know, we did go to, we were up in, just in the Smoky Mountains a couple of weeks ago, and we saw the first time we've had a black bear come, you know, within 10 feet of us. You know, because, you know, everybody we run into, you know, had a black bear, you know, come try to eat their food off their plate. But we'd never had an encounter like that. But here's the thing. All that's true. And proper perspective, all of that, like, my God, we serve an awesome God. When you see some of this stuff. Amen. But then I wrote down, but if we're not careful, the focus whether it's Yosemite, Yellowstone, the Great Smoky Mountains, New York City, Gulf Shores, the Maldives, how you ever say it, or a church service, or your work, or you fill in the blank. If we're not careful, we sing about it. There's evidence all around. You don't have to go to Yellowstone. But if we're not careful, our focus can be on what we experience. Let that sink in. Thank you. Let that sink in. You have all the right motives, and you're surrounded by good stuff. But if my focus is on what I experience, if I don't get what I experience met, I can be disappointed. And Yellowstone and Yosemite at a church service at Victory Fellowship in life. That's why you got to be careful. I love being Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it. But if you're not careful, emotions, I love, I mean, God created me very emotional. I actually need to reclaim some of it. I've given away some of that. Amen. It didn't get stolen. I gave it away. However, the danger with that is getting out of balance and it being drip the foundation. Emotion is good on the foundation of who Jesus is. But if the emotion is the foundation, it's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Just like whether it's a church service or a vacation. If the focus is on what you experience, a weather front can totally derail you. Think about it. I can't remember if it was Jill or somebody. We have some friends that, went to Disney and got the flu. Pretty bad. I wouldn't want to deal with that. And I even wrote down this morning while I was making my notes. I said, whether you're experiencing mountains, rivers, oceans, geysers, iconic buildings and iconic cities, or Mickey Mouse. Whatever. But it's true in a church service as well. We can't be focused on just what we experience, because here's what the devil will do. Number one, if your focus, if your foundation is what you experience, whether it's in life, in church, in a body, in a family, you're vulnerable to anxiety. You're worried about something. You worry about the weather. You worry about this. You worry about that. You worry about, other people. Comparison starts popping in. Every time we go, it's bad weather. Every time you open the door for the devil to come in and take something that's supposed to be good and make it let anxiety creep in. Because I wrote down the foundation should be not what I'm necessarily experiencing, which those are awesome. They can reinforce the glory and hugeness of God. Amen. On top of the foundation of who am I doing this with? Who am I doing church services with? Who am I doing life with? Number one, the foundation of that is the Lord. I hope everybody in here is here on a foundation of Jesus Christ and not Pastor Sid, the worship team. I know people that's why they go to church. It's not the foundation of this is, I feel the Spirit calling me there. It's a what am I going to experience foundation. And when I quit experiencing what I want to experience, then I'll change settings. Amen? Does that make sense? What's the foundation of our walk with Jesus? Because it can't be just what are we experiencing? What am I feeling? And it popped in my head, and I'm about Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's in the first of Acts. I think Acts chapter 2, 1. He's going to the temple to do his service. And the Bible says, him and Elizabeth were blameless in the sight of God. But they had prayed their whole life. They were past childbearing age. They had prayed their whole life for children, and they had none. It says, but they had no children. But in Zacharias's maybe frustration, it does not go into it, but he's human. There had to be some level of frustration, perhaps. Some level of, you know, I don't understand why. You know, so-and-so, I mean, they got 10 kids. We just want, you know, what's up with this, God? But in the middle of that, in the middle of unmet expectation, number one, he reported for duty. He went to the temple. He went to the house of God, even though his biggest prayer in his life had not been answered. Is your decision to come here or not emotional? Is your decision for anything you do based on emotion? He reported to the house of God in the middle of difficult circumstances. And we know, a lot of us know the story. He had an encounter with the angel. He said, your prayers have been heard. And I could see him saying, I ain't prayed that in 10 years. I'm 15 years past childbearing age. Your prayers have been heard. And this time next year, you'll have a child. We all know the story. Most of us know the story. And in the middle of it, he encounters God, who says, your prayers have been answered or heard. And then he doubts. And the angel strikes him mute. And basically, the angel is awesome scripture. He says, this is going to occur because God said so. But you won't be able to talk until the child's born, basically. So he just made it harder on himself. And I read that scripture pretty frequently. I know y'all probably get tired of me speaking about it, but because that reminds me of me. And then, like you said, that perfect example. In spite of him, his doubt did not override the promise of God. His doubt just made it harder on himself. Does that make sense? And that's me so often. God's so faithful. He still moves. My decisions make it so dang hard. And I can see, and it's just like, you know, dealing with a teenager. You're like, you know, they muddle around and they finally maybe get to where they need to get, but there's just like a path of destruction behind them. And as a parent, you're like, oh my gosh, if you just listen to what I say, you'd be here with much less, you know, destruction behind you. And I know I'm rambling, but this is just what God had on my heart. Because it reminds me, the foundation can't be what we experience. That is good things on top of a foundation of who we're going through this with. Number one, the Lord. And number two, look around. Look around. It reminds me of that song. I spoke about it a couple months ago, that Homesick for Heaven. I love that song. It's beautiful. And I started thinking about that. And I'm like, you know, because in that song, it's about when he gets to that verse where he's running to Jesus, man, I hoot and holler every time, most every time, I guess. But I got to thinking about it, and I was like, you know, that is true. I don't know how I'm going to act before the Lord. But I don't want to miss the heaven in this room. So, yes, I'm kind of homesick for heaven, but not just that one. The heaven that's available in here. When we come in here, no matter what we're going through, and we worship the Lord together. Because whether they've gone on to be with the Lord, or maybe the God's purpose in somebody's life is call them to another whatever assignment, or many, we don't know why, But I bet you everybody in here would look around this room and say, you know, I'd love to worship God just one more time with them. Well, I don't want something to have, some crisis to have to happen to Linda Carter, because guess what? I get the opportunity to worship God with her. If my foundation's right, if my foundation's what I'm experiencing, I might miss it until she's gone. And then we do what we always do. Man, I miss her. But I hadn't acknowledged her in 6 years. Because I was worried about my experience. Not who I was going through it with. Amen? Does that make sense? Because your husband, Keith, is who popped in my heart that time I spoke about it. I love that man. And I'm homesick for me being in a place where what Keith's going through and what he may need today is more important than what I need. Does that make sense? It's very elementary, and you're not going to go write a book on what I'm sharing today. But I want some people's thinking. I want my thinking to change. I want what's carrying weight in my emotions to change. Amen? So I am kind of homesick for that heaven. And then I know, for time's sake, 12:05. In my mind, I was thinking 12:15. Amen. I'm gonna get it. You can turn to Luke 15. I was going to share a couple of other things here, but while you turn there, I will just say, when Sid talked about and thanked everybody that worked so hard during VBS, we hated to miss it. If we've missed one, we've missed a couple through the years, but we hate it. We love that week. We love that. And I was praying, and I know he acknowledged, I think, Cindy and Ariel, and there's so many. You start naming people, you get in trouble, But I was just thinking about that, and I was praying for God to bless all the people that worked and everything. And I wrote down, this popped in my head. Paul and Ananias popped out. Because if you're reading Acts, Saul is on the way continuing his persecution of the church. He has an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus, in the meantime, reveals himself to Ananias, tells him to go do an act of obedience that very few, I don't know if I would have done, being honest. He did. And what I felt like the Lord put on my heart was, in heaven, all the crowns through Paul's ministry, and that's not why Paul did it. Because Paul's life flies in the face of prosperity, preaching, and teaching. John 10:10. Paul lived John 10:10. But the abundance wasn't stuff. It was angels showing up on ships. It was being in shackles and angels come. I mean, that's the abundant life I'm homesick for, James. Amen. But what I felt like the Lord was showing me was the crowns that it says we'll cast at Jesus' feet. That all the crowns down through Paul's ministry and even his writing 2,000 years later will be on under Ananias' account as well. Why? He simply obeyed. And it's not some heavenly Ponzi scheme we're talking about here. But he obeyed. Now Lord, this guy's, But he went and prayed for Paul. And I made my list. We need the Cindys and the Ariels at VBS. But will we be an Ananias for them? We need the Sid Garners. But will we be a Jeffrey back in the corner? Amen? Because I remember, it was back when it was still rocking. You might not be able to picture it. It was one of those nights where we had these doors open and seats in the foyer. When Damon, before everybody got offended and left, Damon, it was still crowded around here. And I said, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll never make it. And there was an excitement or electricity. It might not have all been excitement, fear. whatever, but it was tangible in the air. And I ran to the bathroom, and with 400 people packed out in this place, Jeffrey was in there plunging with a plunger. And I remembered, I'm not making this up, I remember my eyes tearing up. And anybody that went to the altar that night, in my mind, in my heart, he got some credit because he was doing something behind the scenes so the man of God could preach the word. So every Paul needs an Ananias. And I wrote down the, I just wrote the sound booth crew back there. You know, nobody, you've never, the fastest a human head moves is when something happens with a sound. And they're invisible till there's a mess, there's something messes up. And every head jerks. Amen. You know, nursery workers don't just grow on trees. Again, it's just part of being a family. It's part of being a family. It's part of experiencing that heaven on earth that's available to all of us when our foundations on not just what we're going to experience today, but what on the foundation of Jesus, I get to go through this with some people that I love. Amen? All right, I'll leave my phone. I've got 5 minutes. In Luke 15, it's the prodigal son scripture. It's very familiar to a lot of us. And all I'm going to say is, as you go through this scripture, the focus so often is on the one son's rebellion, you know, the prodigal living, the other son's, the dad's grace and love and longing for the son and his restoration of the son when the son comes back after wasting all that he had. And then the other son's refusal to engage. Now that's kind of the 40,000 foot view of that scripture. And I won't go in. You can go read. I mean, it is some deep, deep scripture in Luke 15. But I wanted to bring out that based on what we've been talking about, you know, our focus tends to be on the son's predicament, the son's journey, the dad's love in response to the one son that came back, and then the other son's rejection. But I wrote down what is the foundation of this story? The real treasure or the real gift was the available relationship with the father that both sons had. Think about it. The one son wanted tangible stuff out of that relationship. Goes back to why are we here today? I know you need a breakthrough in this area of your life, but the foundation of today is Christ. Worshiping him, thanking him for what he's done. That positions you, I believe, for that him to move in your area of need. But I don't want my need to be my foundation. Amen? So one son wanted tangible stuff, and he missed it. I wrote down both sons missed the available relationship that their father was inviting them to. One, because he wanted tangible stuff, and he got it and was gone. I wrote down the other son was blinded by his routine because he never left. And this, I've been both. I've went through, we missed some Sundays, but we're here pretty much because we want to be. There have been seasons when the routine was blinding me from the heaven around me. Does that make sense? And every blue moon, a crisis would happen, and it would snap me out of it. And I don't want to need a crisis, Scott, before I appreciate you, brother. Amen. Number one, I don't want to use Jesus is not a cosmic ATM to just get what I need and be about my business. No, but I also don't want to miss the invitation to godly relationships that'll get you through some stuff that's available in here. And many of which, I'm not saying that I've allowed to die on the vine, but they need some water. If I'm being honest, amen? Amen? So don't be blinded by what only you can get or what you feel. But also, don't let quote unquote routine blind you as well, or make you grow numb to it. Because both can happen, because they've both happened to me. Amen. And I will close with this. You can go ahead and stand to your feet where you can relax. Seriously, go read Luke 15, because it's incredible scripture. I will say this. Some of the things that I remember talking about, just things that I've chewed on all week. Let me flip back, because okay, there it is. In Acts 19, this came from a Beth Moore study, I remember. That scripture, I was looking for it last week when Sid was talking, because I was thinking it was in Ephesians, and I couldn't find it, and I was getting frustrated. But it was in Acts 19, but it was in Ephesus where it happened. It's the scripture that talks about the unusual miracles. God, for whatever reason, God chose in that season, at that time, Acts 19:11, I think. It said, God performed unusual miracles. In that, handkerchiefs and aprons that were laid on, that touched Paul's body, were taken and laid on sick people, and they were healed and recovered. Think about that. Now, there's teachings that can go left and right. Why would God move that way? Because Ephesus was an occult. A cult was very rampant in this area. Some scholars believe that God was just like, hey, in a real subtle way, well, not real subtle, but hey, the real deal's here. But Beth Moore brought out something that I remember 20 years later. She said, many of us, you know, as we pray that and you pray and you're fasting and you want to see God move, you're like, my God, if there's ever been a time where we need stuff like that to happen, it's now. Look at the world we're living in. But Beth Moore brings out something that's so God-given, spirit-given. She said, we should not in that scripture necessarily want to be like Paul. We should want to be like the handkerchief. No identity of themselves. You have an encounter with the Spirit of God, and then something other than yourself, the Spirit of God, takes you and puts you where He deems there's a point of need. And then the Spirit of God flows through you and touches that point of need. Let that sink in. And we'll close with this. And I've shared this before, because I remember when Mark Rutland shared it in person at Rock Eagle when I heard this. He was preaching, he was new in the Pentecostal faith because he came up Methodist. So he was brand new to the Pentecostal faith at this time. Not faith. Pentecostal worship, vein, whatever. Faith in Christ. It's not bad. There's no Baptist, Methodist in heaven. It's believers. But he was new to the Pentecostal. And he was invited to preach at a healing conference. So it was multiple days. And he had multiple speaking engagements. He said day one and two, his plantar fasciitis or something started acting up. And by the third day, he said it was so bad, his shoe would not fit on his foot. It was swollen so bad. He said, think about this now. I'm new to the Pentecostal. I'm new to the moves of the Spirit. You know, that was in a box locked up in the back where I came from. He said, I'm invited to speak at a healing conference. And by the third day, my shoe won't fit on my foot. He said, so I'm sitting on a stage in front of 1,500 pastors with my shoe off, propped up. I'm sitting in a chair with my foot propped up, speaking, the guest speaker at a healing conference. Think about that. Don't think the enemy wasn't whispering in my ear or his ear. He says he muddles through. He said, I can't tell you one point I made. I muddled through it. He said, I struggled. I'd be a liar if I said I didn't struggle. He said, we're in line afterward. She said the lady who ran the kitchen had a special needs child who was about 30. He said Jimmy was 6'3", 200 pounds, but he had the mind of a child. And he said, wait a minute, I'm trying to think. Let me back up. He said the Lord, back up into that last service, he said the Lord dropped it in his heart, get Jimmy to pray for your foot. And Mark said, I fought him on it. He said, what? There's 1,500 Pentecostal pastors that have been in, you know, No, and he said, I didn't say no, but I fought him. He said, I couldn't even preach good because it was on my mind. He said, I finally yielded and motioned the mother over, go get Jimmy. And this is Mark Rutland's testimony, not mine. He said, Jimmy came up on stage, prayed for my foot. He said, by the time that service was over, the throbbing had stopped. And he said, I was as blown away as anybody. I wasn't some seasoned veteran thinking, yeah, that's my God. He said, I was just like, oh, my God. He said, we're in line after the service. He said, I went up to Jimmy and was like, Jimmy, do you know what happened? He said, do you know what God did? God healed my foot, son. You prayed for me and God. And he said, God is my witness. His answer was, I want some ice cream. Totally oblivious. And Mark Rutland said that, he said, it like a lightning bolt, it hit me. And he said, I almost dropped to my knees in tears in the cafeteria. He said, that's it. He said, God was simply looking for a vessel that was so empty of themselves with no agenda that he could move through unhindered to touch a point of need. He said, it changed my whole outlook on everything I knew about healing. He said, I began a fasting and prayer journey to cleanse myself of selfish ambition, of insecurity, of all that stuff that we all battle with, to be an empty vessel with no identity, like a handkerchief. So I pray that as an individual that I get back to my foundation for being, when you see me here, if it's 6 months between speaking engagements, that my foundation is returning to having in those encounters with the Lord. But we sang about it. I'll make room for you. That ball's in our court. The light's blinking. I believe the light's blinking. For you teenagers, you ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. Your phone's buzzing. And it might have been a while since you've answered it. If it's not in your contacts, it might be in, you might not recognize it. My prayer is that by God's grace and mercy, James, we slide the screen or mash the button, whatever you want to say. Because we serve a good God who's wanting to move through a people to touch points of need. Who's wanting to walk through us through disappointments, whatever they are. He's looking for a people that fall back in love with him, not what he can do for us. And I think he'll blow, I promise you, he'll be good. He'll give you, because you can, when you're walking with him, whatever the circumstances, I can promise you, you go to bed with more peace at night, irregardless of anything else. Amen. Well, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you that you're faithful. I thank you for just the people of this house, Pastor Sid, Sister Lori, the worship team. Just you can't begin to name the names. It's just I thank you for those that do so much behind the scenes. I thank you, Lord, for the Pauls. I thank you I thank you for having an encounter with him. I thank you for when you called Sid Garner to preach however many years ago, and all the crowns that'll be tossed at your feet, Lord Jesus, one day. But I thank you for the people of this house. I thank you, Lord, just for all that have poured into me and my family. It's too many to name. Lord, I just pray that by your grace that the scales would lift off of our eyes. We read in the scripture that we didn't get to today in the prodigal son. There was a point when he came to himself. And I just picture scales coming off. the head, the clouds parting, however you want to word it. But I just pray that by your grace, Lord, by your Spirit, that many or one we come to ourselves and we see the blinking light that maybe we've missed for a long time, and that we accept your invitation that's always been there. And I just thank you by faith for what will come from that when we do. And we just ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen. You guys go have a good week. I missed it. I did not get 12:15. But I was before 12:30.